La Rosa was going to deliver our lesson today, but he's not quite ready to take on that task as of yet. We'll say that he did go through all the motions of putting together a lesson, and in my opinion did a very fine job, and I tried to get him to get up here and deliver it. I thought he was well prepared and had a lot of good thoughts he's going to continue to think on. But he had a good lesson on growing that he put together, that he put a lot of thought behind. So I want you to know it's not like he just waited till today and said, "Nah, I don't want to get up there." He's gone through all the work and just isn't quite ready to put forth the delivery. Hopefully we'll get him there. Keep pushing him. Get up there, boy. Go. And I don't know how in the world to top the good that happened with Todd and Nathaniel earlier today. I want to share something with y'all. It's been on my mind constantly since it happened. But the first thing Todd said is that he wanted somebody to talk to Nathaniel because he himself didn't think that he was qualified to do so, because he questioned his own salvation. That's not the exact words, but essentially the point. I think we've all seen Todd grow quite a bit, and we don't get to talk to Lisa as much. Todd talks more than her. But I think we've all seen his growth, and I've had a lot of times we've sat down together and have studied, and I've seen his growth. And Nathaniel went to Todd last night with a list of scriptures as to why he wanted to obey the gospel. And he certainly, when Calvin and I talked with him this morning, had a lot of the right answers and the right mindset. So it's encouraging to see that occur. And it kind of plays into our lesson today. We're going to talk about righteous thoughts and how they lead to right actions. Since we've had a couple of lessons about preparing our minds and thinking on the right things, this is kind of a flow that I wasn't sure I was going to do or not, but as I thought about it and studied a little bit more, thought it would be a good lesson to follow up, and then next week I'll be on to something different. But look at Matthew chapter 22, where we're going to start, verse 37. Your mind has a lot to do with your actions, with whether or not you're saved, with whether or not you love God. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul," and then notice, "with all thy mind." If you look at Mark 12:33, it adds to that understanding. So with all your mind, all your understanding ties in our thoughts. And we know that loving God is obeying Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14:15. So all these things tie together: the love of God, obedience, and your mind. When you think about sin, I mean, obviously, probably the first thing that comes to mind in the Bible about sin is Genesis chapter 3. But the second thing that ought to come to mind, if you're thinking about the Bible in order, would be Cain and Abel. Then after that, you start thinking about how man grew and what man became and how that ties to thinking. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. Obedience, love from God, like we read in Matthew 22, starts and has a lot to do with the mind. Well, so does evil. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth," and notice, "that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God was sorry that he created man. That's how evil the mind and actions of mankind had become. I know you and I weren't alive at that time, and I know it doesn't directly apply to us, but the sentiments, the fact that you can do so wrong to get God to a point where he's sorry that he invested in mankind, in humanity, that ought to be resounding in your mind a little bit. when you think about our relationship with God, that He reached a point early in the existence of man where He was sorry He made man. How should we view sin? How should that apply to our minds? If you're going to obey God, it's going to start with a preparation in mind and a preparation in heart. Look at Ezra chapter 7. Now, Ezra was a priest of the Lord, and the book of Ezra is written in a time when they're coming out of captivity and trying to restore Jerusalem. Ezra 7 and verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." He prepared his heart. Now, I want you to think about some things. That verse in itself could be the start to so many wonderful sermons. But there are things that man generally does that's disappointing to God, and always goes back to not making the right thought preparations. Where's your mind? Where's your heart in a situation or surrounding something? Think about people, for example, when challenges come up. When you obey the gospel, you're supposed to count the cost of discipleship. Luke 14:25 through 33. I mean, we got a 13-year-old young man that had to do that today prior to obeying the gospel, and his dad who did that prior to properly obeying the gospel. You have to weigh, is it going to be Lord first for the rest of my life, period? When you prepare your heart and your mind, your decisions are made up on so many things from that point forward that, you know, when challenges come up, you've already made your mind up. You've already made the decision. No, I'm not going to do that because I decided to serve the Lord long ago. I'm not going to do this because I decided to serve the Lord long ago. People that are caught in, well, should I do it or should I not? The Christian mind ought to be made up on many things before they even arise. Ought to already come to a conclusion before they already arise. You can see the conversion of people in their minds and in their hearts. You see one person who grows in Christ and they come to a realization of, you know, where I live the rest of my life is going to be where there's a faithful congregation. You see another person who enters into Christ and they say, you know, I really have this goal in life, and wherever that goal takes me, well, I'll just hope that I can worship God wherever that goal takes me. You didn't prepare your heart when you were converted. You didn't prepare your mind when you were converted. If you did, then the decision's already made. You're not even going down that road. You're already making that decision. What happens if you don't set your mind? Look at 2 Chronicles. It's close to Corinthians. Not in the Bible, but at least in letters, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Notice where Rehoboam went wrong. 2 Chronicles 12, 13 and 14. "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And he did evil." Why? "Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Biblically, they're intertwined in discussion, kind of used interchangeably. Where's yours, though? Look at Isaiah 59, verse 7. Sin and the thoughts, they're very connected. Isaiah 59, 7 says, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction in their paths." What are they doing? They're running to evil. Why? Their thoughts. What are they on? They're not on the right things. Look at Jeremiah 4:14. When people want to return to God, where's the washing begin? Jeremiah 4:14, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Correction, change, it does things. It gets us to where we need to be. But if your heart's on the wrong things, your mind's on the wrong things, the wrong decisions are going to come about. That person, looking at the contrast of somebody who's honest versus somebody who's dishonest. Somebody who's honest already sets their mind, I'm going to tell the truth no matter what. Somebody that's dishonest, they allow the situation to dictate whether or not they're going to tell the truth. Or whether or not they're going to do this or do that. Situation ethics are things that come about because people haven't set their heart to always do the right thing. Always doing the right thing. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm determined to do. That's what my mind is set on doing is going to result in that action. Wait and see. Wait and see. Wait and see. That's the type of person who's going to wait. And they're going to see why they should have made their heart right in the first place. Because they're not going to see heaven. That wait and see person who hasn't determined or made up their mind about anything. When we look at lessons like this, or anything you're studying in the Bible, you got to let the Bible work on you. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible does something in the way that we think, and that it reveals it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is quick," that it means it's living and powerful, "sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you can look at the Bible honestly, it'll show what you are back to you. It'll reveal your heart to you. If you can't, people say, "Well, I can't figure out what's in my heart." You know, the heart's deceptive. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Let the word of God be the mirror. Let the word of God see you. Just the other day, speaking of mirror, make a carnal application. Katrina and I were at some, probably grocery shopping. And there was a lot of immodesty. And I said, "You know, sometimes I just wish I could take a picture of some of these people and walk up and show it to them. This is what you look like. You're ruining my appetite. Put some clothes on." Right? Some people don't look at who they really are. They don't see what they really are. They don't see themselves the way that they are portraying themselves. Some people are blind to themselves. When you look at the Bible, you can't be that person that's walking around looking foolish without seeing. You got to let the Bible just be a mirror. See what you really are. See what's in your heart and what's not in your heart. Look at James 1. James talks about this point and does it in a magnificent way. James 1, 21 through 25. It says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." So, like La Rosa would have pointed out today, had he been preaching in 1 Peter 2, because I remember his outline. There are things you need to set aside when you desire to grow. James says that right here to start off. So, you got to approach the word of God honestly. Then he continues, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass." So you look in the mirror, you look in the glass. "He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Look in the word of God like it's a mirror and don't walk away and forget what you saw. Let it reveal you to you. And then do it. Make the appropriate changes. See yourself as God sees you. Look back at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says, "Commit thy thought," or "commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So James said, look into the word of God and don't forget what you see. But be a doer. Now, we talked about, and we're going to see how your thoughts are going to promote right action. Here, what you just read is right action also produces right thoughts. It's going to create a circle where I'm doing the right thing, I'm going to think the right thing. I'm thinking the right thing, I'm going to do the right thing. Set in action the right thing, and your thoughts and your works will meet together and become a ring, and it'll become that circle. It won't be broken. They'll continually line up and roll correctly. Because what you think really does have a lot to do with what you do and what you do with what you think. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at two verses or two contexts in the book of Matthew that ought to be quite revealing to us. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, it says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know, the problem with our correction system in our country is they think if you lock a person up long enough, it'll change who they are. The Bible shows us a little different. A person that's internally evil is going to bring forth external evil. To really change a person, you got to change what's inside them. If you don't do that, and that's not just for us towards other people, but us towards ourselves. If you don't change what's inside you, the way you think, what you're doing is not going to line up with what you would want to do. Look at Matthew 15. I said two contexts. Verses 17 through 19. Now, in this context, you know, all the way back to verse 1, he was correcting the religious elite, so to speak, who kept their own traditions and instead of keeping the Word of God. In verses 17 through 19, Jesus having to answer a little bit of ignorance here. Says, "Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth, go into the belly and cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Now notice verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." The reason God keeps saying over and over again in different contexts the same things is because it's the absolute truth. You could be like Rehoboam and not prepare your heart and you're going to do evil. Or you could be like Ezra and prepare your heart and you're going to do good. But if you're waiting and seeing, you might do the right actions for a little bit, but if your mind doesn't change, good actions aren't going to continue. If the mindset's still there, you're going to get off the course. You're going to have to set that mind right. You have to let that cycle get solid so you don't keep falling off the course. Some people, they do the right actions, but their hearts are never with the Lord. Right? That was a point made in that context we just read back in Matthew 15, verses 7-9. With their mouth, they honored Him, but their heart was far from Him. People can go through actions, and they may be the right actions, but the reason they end up falling is because their heart never gets in line with those right actions. Some people think, well, as long as I sit in a pew and I sing some songs and I pray and I throw some money into whatever's used to collect, and you know, as long as I do that on Sunday, I'm doing the right actions, then God is happy with me. No. No, He's not. You've never changed. That's internal. It has to take place. Look up back in Proverbs 23. Here's another example, and one we're going to connect a little bit further with someone that you can see what they think connects their identity and their actions. Proverbs 23:6-7 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So here's somebody that seems to be hospitable, right? If you think about it, even the world gets this point. Fairy tales teach this point, right? Children are taught, even from worldly standards, in realms of entertainment, that sometimes an apple has poison in it. And sometimes the witch just wants to give you cookies so that she can eat you in the end. Fairy tales establish this point from time to time. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. Their words may sound appealing. Their actions may look right, but what's cooking on the inside? What's really in there? That's what matters. And how's that line up? Back up to Proverbs 12. A righteous person, what way do they think? Proverbs 12:5. Proverbs 12 verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." So just stop and think about that a little bit. A righteous person, what do they think? They think right thoughts. But the wicked, their counsel, their thinking processes, what they heed to, the opposite. Then over to Proverbs 15. Verse 26. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The wicked man, what's God think about his thinking process? Proverbs 15, 26. This verse says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Think about that. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination is pretty strong, isn't it? I talked to a teenage young lady yesterday that lives in Virginia. Her dad put her on the phone to talk with me. Her name is Paige. She had some Bible questions that she needed answered. And we talked about a different verse than what we just read. But the word abomination, she said, that's a really strong word. She's absolutely right. The thoughts of a wicked person are an abomination to God. You can't get stronger than that. You can't come up with some synonym that more strongly shows you how the Lord views the thoughts of wicked people. And as we've already addressed, that connects to those actions. When you look at the way a person thinks, you listen to somebody talk long enough. Now again, all people can say and do the right things for a period of time. But it's only going to be for a period of time. You will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7 verse 20. Have you ever thought why some people are guarded? Maybe they don't want you to see what's on the inside. Maybe they don't want you to know who they really are. Some people are wise enough to know that. Other people are stupid and they just keep talking. And then you learn a lot about them. And some people aren't so deceptive. But real deceptive, wicked people, they know. They know that they can be identified. They're careful. That's why that context I brought up, Matthew 7:20, and we talked about this in our Bible class. That's why a wolf comes in sheep's clothing. They try to appear one way in Matthew 7:15-20 because they know that the results of what they do will expose who they are. So they try to appear one way. Unfortunately, before most prey know that there is a predator in cloak around them, they're already eaten. We need to be wise. Understand that sometimes you need to take a step back from yourself and other people and look at the way you and they think. How do you think? What do you do with those thoughts? Some of us have seen things in life that we wish we never have seen, right? Done things you wish you'd never have done. You see that in the Apostle Paul. He was, to use a word of my own, haunted because as you read him talk about him being the least of all saints and the chief among sinners, he's obviously mentally haunted by his past. He knew he was saved. He knew those sins were forgiven. But you can't erase thoughts. Wouldn't that be nice if you could clear your mind like a computer? I guess computers don't completely get cleared. There's still data on memory even after it's washed. Similarly, the human mind. Sometimes there's things that will bring up things. But that's where we as Christians get stronger in exercising our minds. To where, okay, maybe I can't absolve these thoughts, but what am I going to do with them? And then you think, what kind of mind should I have? So as I was thinking about all of those things, I put together a short, short list of some way our minds ought to be. Look at Acts 17, 10 and 11. Here, you're going to see ready-minded. Ready-minded. In what way? Let the context bear it out. Ready-minded. Acts 17, 10, 11. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So first off, readiness of mind means I'm always prepared to learn and search and make sure those things are right. Now, if you couple that with some of the things we've already talked about, like looking into that mirror of the scriptures, if I'm ready-minded, I'm going to be ready to see what's there. I'm going to accept and make changes where I need to so that I'm on the right path. Look at Acts chapter 20. One thing that is required to get to heaven, because it's really at the root of repentance, is humility of mind. Paul here says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. But he still did his work. If you read that context, he didn't keep anything back. He did what was right. And then likewise, Colossians 3:12. When we think of humility, Colossians 3:12 puts it in this terminology. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Mindset. Humility can be faked, can it? People can be fake the way that they are humble. They can say the right things. They can put forth actions that suggest humility. But the humility of a Christian exists inwardly. It exists inwardly. And it's going to be part of the makeup of who you are. Humbleness of mind. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, kind of goes in line with Romans 12, 1 through 3, but I know we all know that well, so I give you this to start knowing well. Ephesians 4, 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Christians are people that think differently than they used to. That you can look back on your life and say, you know what? I remember how I used to think about this. Now I think differently. And let me tell you something else. Biblically so as well. As you grow as a Christian, your mind's going to continue to grow. And the way that you're going to change. Even, you know, we're studying on Tuesday nights Romans chapter 14 right now. And looking at weak Christians who had a problem accepting authorized liberties. Like the eating of meats, etc. And those weak Christians, as they grew, you know what? They're going to be renewed in mind. They're no longer going to struggle with eating certain meats. They're no longer going to struggle with the liberty of observing one day. They're going to grow in that. They're going to get beyond that. They're going to become stronger minded. Likewise, we on many different things will begin to look at things and understand them more and more as we mature. Philippians 2:2. Like-minded with who? That's going to be the question. Like-minded. Philippians 2:2. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. Like-minded. We think alike. You know the beauty of this congregation, and I talk to people in other places, and they almost seem not to quite believe it. But I'll say, yeah, we think alike. A lot of people sitting here today, we could all see the same thing, and you would know what each other's thinking about that same thing. It would be like you could just write the sentence for your brother or sister in Christ. Exactly. But that's often. Amen. Exactly. Right. Think the same way. Be like-minded. But that's with brethren. On the other hand, people whose hearts and mind aren't prepared right, they think more like the world. When you line up their way of thinking, go back to the person I talked about earlier. You got one Christian who says, I'm going to make sure that the Lord is first in all my decision making. And the other person who says, well, I've got these goals to reach in life, and that's going to be the way I first. These two people aren't going to be like-minded. And when they talk, it's going to be frustrating for the one and the other. The one's going to say, hey, you know, let me go and get some advice. And they're going to go and talk to not Christians, people of the world. They're going to go and talk to people who are going to be able to align with their way of thinking. Face it. You want to be a CEO of a company and you want to go and work in New York City. You want to be this great person. A Christian's going to say, you know, living in New York, not a good idea for a Christian. The likelihood of finding faithful brethren there, not so much. The person who hasn't set their heart in their mind, you know what they're going to say? Well, I'll worry about that after I get my dream job. They never set their mind. I'm going to jump first and then find out how deep the water is. Find out whether or not I can swim at that point. Never set their mind. Those two Christians don't think alike. Like-minded people are people who look at Philippians 3:16. What makes them like-minded? Not that they agree on the dream job, but they agree on the standard. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereunto we had already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What makes us like-minded? We walk by the same thing. Stay in the book of Philippians, but back up to chapter 2 again. Lowliness of mind. Similar to humility, right? Philippians 2, 3 through 8 gives us this example. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men. And being found fashioned like as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what got Jesus to the point of humility that he lived in? He had lowliness of mind. He did not need to be exalted. He did not need to be glorified in the flesh as some powerful man. He recognized, and being deity, who he was, but he set forth an example for mankind to follow and not needing to be exalted like that. Those type of people that want to be exalted are going to be humbled. Matthew 23 and verse 12. We should not seek to be exalted. Recently I learned of a preacher that I knew in the past and some of the ways that he acts and where he's at now. He's a false teacher, so none of this is to any surprise. But a person told me how he wears these certain kind of clothes, purple suits, three-piece suits, you know, $1,500 in clothes. And his wife dresses the same way. And how they kind of are treated like royalty. And they expect to be treated like royalty. And this is in a supposed congregation that calls themselves the Church of Christ as well, by the way. It's not a denomination. And I'm not surprised at that, because I actually have an audio recording of this guy getting up and talking about how he's Superman. So I'm not surprised that he said that. I also have an audio recording where this guy is a black guy. He got up in the pulpit and talked about how he was a great caramel lover. How his wife had tried certain kinds of chocolate, but it wasn't until she got to the caramel lover that she actually found the right kind of lover. This was in a sermon. Harold will tell you because he sat and heard it. Now that's a man who doesn't have lowliness of mind. He wants everybody thinking, you know, he's the man, right? He's just flaunting his stuff everywhere, right? His wife is that way. That's not lowliness of mind. It doesn't lead to humility. Jesus didn't come wearing the clothing that portrayed him as a king. They wanted him to. He became humble to death because he had lowliness of mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2. Now here's this context, just so we understand what's being talked about. The church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4 had been told to take up a collection on the first day of the week. We know that very well. Part of what they were to do with those funds is to help needy saints in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, they're being called upon to actually do it, to carry out what they were supposed to be prepared to do. What we're drawing from this context is a mindset of being ready-minded. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, "For as touching ministering to the saints, it superflows for me to write in you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, of them of Macedonia and the Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many." So think about it. That's what forwardness of mind means, readiness of mind. Paul said, "I know the forwardness," or the readiness of your mind. We need to be a people whom, though we may not have done a certain thing yet that we know we need to do and is right, that we're ready to do it when we're called upon to do so. That stretches forth to helping brethren, teaching people. Part of a discussion we had in our Bible class this morning. Whatever it is that you know you need to be willing to do, occasion isn't always there to do it. But when the occasion arises, we need to be ready-minded. We need to be prepared to step up. We need to have already set our minds that we're going to do this. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another mindset. In verse 2, it says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." So think, not to be soon shaken in mind. How many people have fragile minds? They can easily be shaken. You don't want to be that person. You want to grow, become stronger, become the type of person that things don't move you so easily. Remember, when you look at the Bible, another thing that you could certainly add in here is a double-minded person, James 1:8 and 4:8. Somebody that's soon shaken in mind, a double-minded person, is unstable in all their ways. If you got a Christian who's double-minded, you tell them, "Here's what God expects you to do." They say, "Okay, I'm going to do it." But then something else arises and they say, "Okay, maybe I'll do it later." And then something else comes back. "Oh, listen, I just want to put the Lord first." Oh, something else arises. "Oh, wait a minute, but I can do this." "Oh, wait, something else," right? And you go back and forth all the time, soon shaking in mind. Think about what would happen to that person if something real happened to him. Not to downplay some things that people go through. But what if that person was faced with somebody walking into the assembly and wanting to kill all who proclaim Christ? That person hadn't made up their mind to do the easy stuff. What do you think is going to happen when the hard choices come up? They're soon shaken in mind. Don't be that person. Be the person who's made up your mind, who is solid, who is not swaying all the time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Being of sound mind. The word sound meaning of good health. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A healthy mind. So what happens? Then we'll have the mind of Christ. Christ was willing to suffer in the flesh. So should we, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Whatever we face, we won't be soon shaken because we have a sound mind. It's not corrupt. It's made up already. We've set our decisions. And then finally, at least along this line, look at 2 Peter 3. Verse 1. There's no way to put these in any kind of order of importance because they all tie together. And we could go on with a long list, but then as I was doing this, something else came to mind that we're about to do next that I think you'll find fruitful in your studies. But 2 Peter 3, 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." We want to have pure minds. We want to clean our thoughts up, clean our minds up. And you know what that ties back to? What we talked about the previous week. What we think about. Now, let's tie some things in that I've kind of left as loose strings out here a little bit. So you got things going on in life that bring up things you wish you forget, right? Wish things that you know, things that are in your mind, things you can't erase. What do? You go back to thinking on the things we talked about last week, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Go back to thinking on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. You go back to that. What am I going to do? I'm going to fight these negative thoughts by redirecting my mind towards those things that are good. I'm not going to sit here and dwell. You know what happens if you dwell on bad thoughts? You get stuck. It's like quicksand. You don't want to stay there. You want to get out. You don't want to stay there. You don't want to see how long can I let these thoughts be in me. So I thought, of all the things that are listed in Philippians 4 and verse 8, you can tie thinking to every one of them. I'll give you some examples. Look at Ephesians 4 once again. If we're going to think on things that are true, Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what prefaced that verse? To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The change of mind in action. If we think on things that are honorable, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. How does thought and action line up here with what we talked about previously in Philippians 4:8? 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So depart from iniquity. Don't reside in it. That's going to make you that person who is honorable. The word just. Look back at Proverbs chapter 20. And this ties into some of the other things that we've talked about throughout the course of this lesson. It says, Proverbs 20 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. If I'm just and I'm thinking on things that are just, what's that going to do? It's going to lead me to the right way to walk. It's going to lead me to the right path. James 1, we were there earlier and read 21 through 25. Let's look at the conclusion of the chapter, James 1, 26 and 27. After I've looked into the Word of God and I've learned the way I should be and I do those things, and then I come back to Philippians 4, 8 and I think on those things that are pure, how's that going to lead me to action? James 1, 26, 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religious in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Think about how if I think on things that are pure, I'm going to be the type of person that controls my heart, that controls my tongue, that looks after people that really need it, and I keep myself unspotted from the world, thinking on things that are pure. Now all of a sudden, I've gone from the depths of whatever trouble I'm facing in life that's taken me into quicksand, and I'm redirecting my mind, not towards everything else, but back to me. The problem with most people who lose perspective is their eyes are everywhere but themselves. They lose track of their own path. What happens if you're out driving and you're watching the scenery too much? Rumble strips or another car. Because your head is everywhere but where it should be. We live in a world full, absolutely full of distractions. God gives us the way to refocus. Think on these things. And I mean, as you continue, go to Colossians 1 and verse 10. We could go through every single one and many more points than I'm making. If we think about things that are lovely, that remember, that means acceptable or pleasing. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing knowledge of God. So I'm thinking on things that are lovely, and it brings me back to me. What do I need to do to walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing unto Him? It brings me back to self-examination. introspection. When we think of a good report, you think of your own reputation. A good name is valuable, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. So you think about of a good report. Hey, the way I'm living, it comes back to self-examination. The way I'm living, you know, all of a sudden, instead of life is terrible, it turns into an examination process. A thought about good things. It's going to redirect your mind. It's going to get you back on the road. Where am I now? Where am I going? What do I need to do to stay on that path? Forget about how beautiful it is over there to the right and to the left. That's going to take me somewhere I don't want to be. I'm supposed to be driving here. I'm supposed to be keeping my eyes on where I'm headed. When Philippians 4 talked about things of virtue, I mean, think about the vastness. I know I made that point last week of all these subjects, but the vastness of... Look back at Psalm 106 while I'm making this point. The vastness of where that could lead your mind. Things of moral goodness could lead your mind in many good ways, many good places. Think on many scriptures. Psalm 106 and verse 3 says, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." If I'm thinking about, hey, I need to be a moral person, somebody who is morally strong and morally right, that's going to lead me to the right actions that's always pleasing to God. And now I've got the circle again. My mind is lined up. My actions are lined up. I'm back on the road. I see where I'm going. I know what's in front of me. Surprise, right? Look at Psalm 119. If I think about moral goodness, verses 1 through 3. Says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." So it tells me how to be undefiled, walk in the law. "Blessed are they that keep his testimony, seek him with their whole heart." Does that have anything to do with things we've been talking about? Just a little bit, huh? Verse 3, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." How am I going to be morally good? How am I not going to sin? I'm going to be the person who walks in the law of the Lord. Keep his testimony. My heart's going to be set. My mind's going to be in the right direction. Everything is going to line up. If you want to change the direction a person is heading because they're heading in the wrong direction, you need to change their thinking. You may get them to turn around and come in the right direction momentarily, but if you don't change their thinking, they're going to do a 180. They're going to go back to what it is that they were doing to get them off the path again. One more point along the things that we think on. And this ties to things we talked about earlier as well. So, and seeking vainglory. Look at Proverbs 27 verse 2. When we think about praiseworthy and we focus on ourselves, we want to be praised of God. We don't seek glory from ourselves or from men. 2 Corinthians 10:18. We want to be praised of God. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." So you don't want to be like that preacher who wants to get up and tell everybody how great he is. Have loneliness of mind. So when you're thinking on things that are worthy of praise, think about the things that God considers worthy of praise. Not whether or not you're awesome. You don't need to go to Walmart and buy a t-shirt that says, "I am awesomeness." Think about what God considers praiseworthy. I say that because people actually are doing that. There's actually a shirt that says, "I am awesome." Saw it. I thought it was hilarious. So to summarize this lesson, come back to 1 Chronicles 28. I want you to see what David said to Solomon. And it wraps up this entire lesson and this series of lessons that we've had about thinking. You set your mind in the right place. Set your heart in the right place. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, David says to Solomon, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." That summarizes it all. Put your mind on the right things. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. If your mind is on the right things, The right actions are sure to follow. You're going to do the right things. If you're having a problem focusing, go back to last week's lesson, Philippians 4:8. Set your mind on the things that will help you refocus. We applied it today to how it will bring about the proper character and conduct. But then it ultimately comes back to some of the questions we had in our first lesson of this series. Pointing your mind in the right direction. You know, do you even want it to be there? Some people are undecided because they're undecided. They don't want heaven. They don't want a relationship with God. What about you? Don't let anybody else tell you. You tell you. Look at the Bible. Let it show you who and what you are. And you see yourself for what you are. If it's not acceptable to God, question, why not change it today? Why not live today as the first day of the rest of your life, wherein you can truly be ready if our Lord were to come today? Don't live like you got tomorrow. If He were to come this afternoon, is there something we can do to help you be ready for today? If it's to obey the gospel, the water's ready. It's cold, but it's ready. If it's to be restored, let us know what to do to help you. That's why we have this period wherein we pause and worship. We sing psalm that is intended to get you thinking about you. And if you've got to change something, maybe it's as simple as you need to confess something to God. You can do that standing or sitting where you are. But if you need our help, this is where we want to get involved. Let us know if we can be helpful. If you're capable and willing, let's stand and sing.